We good, David? Okay, with the sincerest apologies for the late beginning. So tonight we're going to try to solve a mystery. I say it's a mystery because it's never really explained to me, and I don't understand it. In fact, I still don't fully understand it, but I hope that during the course of this class, as I share these ideas with you, Hashem's going to open my mind and this is going to start to make sense. This is probably one of the best known phenomena in the entire Torah, and at the same time, it is probably one of the least understood parts of the whole Torah. When I was a little boy, it was 1980, 1979, we moved from New Jersey to Philadelphia, and we lived in Northeast Philly. And my neighbors are very nice people, Italians. My neighbor's name was Jill. I forgot the husband's name. In those days, this is like, you know, 1979. So I remember my mother using the clothesline outside, like in the summer, right? Hey, remember? People used to do that. I haven't seen it in many years. And this lady, Jill, was hanging her clothes out there. And a couple of days after we moved, she asked my mother, she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She's a little uncomfortable about this, but I've never known a Jew. It's the first time in my life I'm like close to a Jew. He says, "Your husband?" Mother says, "Yeah." "Your sons? Do they have horns?" I'm telling you like a real story. My mother's like, "What?" There's this biblical thing that Jews have horns. And where does it come from? It comes from a Christian mistranslation of the Pentateuch about Moshe Rabbeinu, about Moses. It says Moses grew horns. Or that's what people don't understand Hebrew think it means. And this, of course, is a rays of light that came out of Moshe Rabbeinu's face. And probably you've seen pictures drawn in the Middle Ages, even in certain circles where they revere Moses. They don't like his people. They don't like Jewish people. But Moses they still revere. They draw him with horns. Or with rays, like two rays of light. Like some kind of Star Wars creature. It doesn't say two rays. It doesn't say beams. He wasn't like a wild ox. It doesn't say this. But it does say that he was with beams of light or that we invoke this idea of some kind of horn-like idea. Or ray-like idea. And Moshe Rabbeinu had a shining countenance. How many of you know that Moshe Rabbeinu wore a mask his whole life? For 40 years, he wore a veil. He was a veiled rabbi. Did you know that? With the exception of when he taught Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu was wearing a mask. I don't know if it was a burqa, a Purim mask. I don't know. It doesn't say. It says a mask, a veil, a masva. He covered his face. People shouldn't see his face. This is explicit scripture. I'm not telling you any secrets. The question is try to figure this out. I'm going to direct you to chapter 34. It's very close to the end of this week's Torah portion, Parshas Kisisa. I'm just going to read a couple of verses with you. And I'm going to share with you just a basic, like, straightforward interpretation of Rashi. And I'd like to point out some of the anomalies and difficulties, and I'm going to share with you some of what I found, and maybe we can figure this out. So in verse 29 it says, after we find out that Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights, and the Torah very explicitly tells us, Lechem le'ochal u'mayim le'shasa, he did not eat bread, and he did not drink water. That doesn't mean that he drank Gatorade or ate cake. He didn't eat or drink. And then God writes on the Luchos and gives him the words of this covenant. He gives him the Ten Commandments, as it's called. Verse 29, Vayehi beredes Mesha mehar Sinai. So it comes when Moshe Rabbeinu goes down from Mount Sinai. He's done this already. Once he's made this journey once, The last journey did not end very well. He came down with the Luchot. And then he met Yehoshua, and they heard the sounds of cries coming from the camp. And Yehoshua says, cries? Maybe there's a battle. Maybe there's a victors exulting and the vanquished who are wailing. And Moshe says, no. There's no victors. This is no vanquished. This is a painful sound I hear. And Ramban tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu, in his remarkable wisdom, despite the fact that he had an idea of what was going on, because God said, Lechred, go down, because your nation has done some terrible things, Moshe Rabbeinu had this incredible intuition. He could hear a sound, and he understood what the sound represented. He was able to read into inflection, even inflection from a distant cry. But he doesn't want to embarrass Yehoshua, so he like says, no. He doesn't tell him how he knows, or you should know better. Even though there's a medrash that says Moshe Rabbeinu said, how is this guy going to lead the Jewish people if he can't even interpret the cry of a child, the cry of your children? But Moshe Rabbeinu understands. And he says, this is bad news. And so he comes close and he's holding the luchos. And the last time, the story ended with, Vayashlichem al yode, he shatters the luchos. Okay, so now this is like deja vu. Okay, put the deja vu movie in, the music in, okay, coming down the mountain a second time. He's got the luchos again. A little different than the first luchos were manufactured in heaven. These are manufactured on earth. They were made by God. These are made by Moses. But nonetheless, God has inscribed the second luchos as he did the first luchos. And Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down the mountain. Shnei luchos ha'edos biyad Moshe. The two tablets of the covenant, they're in the hand of Moshe. My face is not shining. You look in the Chumash. Like, let's go. Like. And this is the case. Beridutoi minahar. As he's coming down the mountain. So Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down that mountain. He's coming down the mountain and he's holding these tablets. And the Torah tells us, kind of like a by the way, Moshe lo yoda, Moshe does not know, ki koran or ponov. He doesn't know that his face is now koran. Take a look in Rashi, see what that means. He doesn't know that something's changed about his face. Bedabra itoy, when God has spoken to him. So as God is speaking to him, Koran Urpan of his face changed because God is speaking to him, or as God is speaking to him. So Moshe doesn't know this. Let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi verse 29, he says, Vayhi beredes Moshe, Moshe's coming down the mountain. Okay, he's coming down the mountain, as we described, he's got the luchos in his hands, and this is the second set of luchos, without any questions. Rashi says, Kishehevi luchos achronos v'yom hakippurim. When he brought the secondary set of luchos on the day of Yom Kippur. What's Rashi telling us? Is there two opinions as to when he brought the second set of luchos? What is Rashi saying when he says the second set of luchos on Yom Kippur? So the Maharal of Prague says that the emphasis in Rashi is, read this right. This is the second luchot. This is not the first luchot. This only happened the second time. This whole business of Kirun Oirponim, says the Gurarie, the whole business of his face beginning to radiate, of beams of light or some kind of shine that comes from Moshe's face, only the second luchot. It did not happen the first luchot. That's the emphasis here in Rashi. Because it's kind of obvious that this is the second luchos. Why would Rashi have to go ahead and say that? So that's what the Maharal says. Only the second luchos. And he doesn't know Kikorin Epanov. He doesn't know that his face has begun to radiate. And when did his face begin to radiate? The verse is very explicit. When? Bedabra Itai. When God spoke to him. So what does it mean, Kikorin? So Rashi says, Lashoin Karnayim. This is the terminology of horns. It does mean, that's what it means. But it means, he says, Shehoir mavhik uboilet kemin keren, because when light shines, especially if it's not an illuminated environment, then the light shines in a manner of rays. There are rays of light. Every child knows that to draw the sun, you draw the sun, you draw rays of light. If it's a cloudy day, the rays are even more pronounced. So the more cloudy the day is, or the darker the environment, the darker the setting, the more you see the rays. The effulgence of the sun comes across in rays. So that's, of course, when it's a very bright light. Every very bright light has rays. If you're drawing in black and white, you're going to draw the lines. You'll draw lines. You'll draw imaginary lines that don't really exist. They're not physical lines, but they're visualized. At least they're not tangible lines. They are physical. They're photonic. It's a different kind of physicality. Not a non-tangible physicality. You'll draw the lines. If it's a black and white pen, ink drawing, you'll actually draw the lines to show that something is bright, to something is radiating. Right? We're all familiar with this. So Rashi says, it's like a keren. It's like a horn. Now Rashi says, "Umehechon zocha Moshe lekarnei ahid." How did Moshe Rabbeinu merit these rays? Now, what is the question? How did he merit it? That means Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the most select, perfect specimen of humanity ever to walk the face of the earth. So God decided his face should shine. Like, umehechon zocha. Like, there's a big question over here. So presumably, The way the Gerari explains this, Rashi, why is it that now in the second Luchot, Moshe Rabbeinu merits to have these rays of light? Hasn't he done this already? Didn't he get the Luchos already? Didn't he speak to God for 40 days and 40 nights? Didn't he fast for 40 days and 40 nights? Why suddenly now? Why is it happening now? So Rashi answers, Rabbi Seinu Amru, our rabbis taught, Min Hama'ora. This is connected to the story of the cave. Okay, there's this cave in Mount Sinai. And Moshe Rabbeinu is in the cleft of the cave. And he wants to see, so to speak, the countenance of God. And God says, you cannot see my countenance, but you could see my back. Whatever that means, that's a subject for another day or night. But at any rate, it says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God places Yodei Alpanov. God shields the face of Moshe with his hand. Euphemism, anthropomorphism. V'sakoisi chapi. It says Hashem covers him with a hand. So Rashi is actually quoting the Medrash Tanchuma. And the Medrash Tanchuma gives us no less than four different reasons as to why Moshe Rabbeinu's face was radiating. The first one is Amru Razal. That's the beginning. The Medrash Tanchuma opens up with the Amru Razal. Minayin zocha Moshe lekarnei ahid. It's not Rashi's question. It's the Medrash Tanchuma's question. And Medrash Tanchuma says Amru Razal. And since it's plural, Rashi just kind of shortens that to Rabbi Seinu, because this is what most of the sages said. So most of the sages said this. This is the majority opinion. And then you'll see some minority opinions that follow. And he brings down this verse that talks about the cleft. And the Medrash Tanchuma adds a very interesting reference, which we're going to see in the Baal Turim also. The Medrash Tanchuma references a verse in the book of Chavakuk, who's one of the minor prophets, one of the 12 minor prophets. So in the third chapter of the book of Chavakuk, is the first two verses are the prophet's prayer. Tefillah leChavakuk. Chavakuk is praying. He's praying Hashem forgives him for his mistakes, and he's praying that Hashem will judge the enemies of the Jewish people swiftly. That's the first two verses. And then after that, the Navi, the prophet, begins to describe in very, very brilliant terms how things will look in the future, when Mashiach will come, and he actually draws allusion to how things were at the time of Matan Torah. So it will be like Matan Torah, only much more global, much more pervasive, much more pervading, much more all-encompassing. And in the fourth verse, it says, "V'noiga ka'or tihia," that the brilliance, the light, will be like physical light. "Karnayim miyodei loy." Like rays, like horns, will come to him. V'sham chivyon uzay, and that's where is his hidden strength. So Rashi says, karnayim. Karnayim is l'shein ma'or. This comes from the terminology of light, very intense light. And what he's saying is, when the light kind of breaks through, like the sunlight breaks through the clouds, then there are rays. You can actually see, you know, like it's a really cloudy day, and it's very gray, and you can actually see the rays. It's like remarkable. So you actually see, like rays of light coming through. That, says the prophet, as Rashi explains, is what we're talking about here. And Rashi, in his commentary on Chavakuk, says, V'chein kikoron urpanov. This is the same terminology as Moshe Rabbeinu's rays or horns of light. So a horn is like a ray. It means a projectile, a projection. So it's something that projects out. Horns project out of the animal's head, and the rays project outward. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have horns. Jews don't have horns. In fact, most Jews don't shine. Actually, no Jew shine. Only one Jew shone. And that Jew's name was Moshe Rabbeinu. And no Jew has shone since. Huh? Your name is Shinerman, but only Moshe Rabbeinu actually shine. Shinerman means you make things shiny, maybe. But right? So yeah.
Does he have a mask at that point?
Well, he doesn't even know his face is shining yet.
Is there a mask?
Not yet. He doesn't know his face is shining. We're still on verse 29. We'll see. We're going to soon describe what happens, how Moshe Rabbeinu finds out about his new facial appearance, or what he looks like now, and then what he does about it. And then we have to ask the question, why does he do that about it? What's up with the mask? Maybe they should wear blinders. Why should he wear a mask? Anyway, the point is that Rashi draws, the Medrash Tanchuma draws a direct allusion to this pasuk in Chavakuk. And now I want to interject. I know we're going a little bit all over the place, but I'm trying to keep this together. The Bal HaTurim quotes this pasuk, V'sakoisi kapi olecha, and then the Bal HaTurim does a very strange thing. The Bal HaTurim suggests that this is connected to the writing of the Luchos. And then the Bal HaTurim says, Karnayim comes from the term V'sham Chivyon Uze. Karnayim miyode V'sham Chivyon Uze. He brings down the verse in Chavakuk. But he doesn't bring down the verse in Chavakuk after he quotes where the Tanchuma, the Medrash Tanchuma quotes the verse in Chavakuk as a proof for the first idea. And then there's a secondary idea, and the Bal HaTurim only brings it down later, and I think that this is a big, big piece of the puzzle. And he says that the words miyodai loy v'sham chivyoin make up the word miluach, from a tablet. So it's from a tablet. So he seems to indicate it's from the tablets, which is kind of strange because the Medrash Tanchuma quotes this verse not from a tablet but from God's hand. Okay, now the Medrash Tanchuma goes on to bring another few answers. Another opinion is that when God taught him Torah, and this is again anthropomorphism, so there was like sparks flying from God's mouth, whatever that means. And some of these sparks hit Moshe's face, so his face started shining. And now we go into real minority opinions because they're being named by one person. Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachman says that God handed him the luchos. So the luchos were 6 tefachim deep, which is pretty wide, 6 tefachim. So 6 tefachim, so Moshe Rabbeinu held on to 2 tefachim, and God held on to 2 tefachim. Euphemism, metaphor, but that's what it says. And there was only 2 tefachim. Tefach is a hand's breadth. 2 hand's breadth between Moshe and between the, so to speak, hands of God. So what happens is that Moshe is very close to God when at the handoff. He gets like really close. He invades the personal space, okay? He gets so close that all of a sudden his skin like peels off and now all of a sudden he's shining. Like something happens. That's Shmuel Ben Achva's opinion. And then we have another opinion. And this opinion is Rav Shmuel Amar. He says that it came because Moshe Rabbeinu was writing. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the Torah. And there was some leftover... There was some leftover ink in the feather that Moshe had. And he took that hand with the leftover ink and he passed it over his face. And that's where the rays came from. Okay, so we have actually 4 different answers. Now, the strange thing is that the verse actually says, Koron Urpan of Bidabro Itai. It says that it happened when God spoke to him. That's what it says. So Rashi seems to be, or the Medrash Tanchuma, is like ignoring that verse of Adabra Itay, and this is only one of the opinions. This is a minority opinion. Most of the sages did not follow that opinion. Most of the sages said it happened because God placed his hand upon him. So how do you reconcile that? First, how do you reconcile it says Adabra Itay as he was speaking to him? It should be a no-brainer. It's exactly what it says. And he is telling stories that there was leftover ink, which is a minority opinion altogether. We'll talk about that later. And this opinion that God hands off the luchos, if it happened when God put his hand on him, Moshe Rabbeinu should have been shining from then, which is earlier. If it happens when he gets the luchos, it should have said, it should be karen erpanov benoisen haluchos, or will be hilaka haluchos, when he gives or takes the luchos. How do we understand this? So that's a question. Let's file the question. I think we're going to figure this out, but let's just file that question away, okay? But these are the different reasons or different ideas, and that's a simple, kind of straightforward read of verse 29. Did I lose anybody yet? No? Okay. You're hearing about this? Something for the first time? That's cool. That's fine. That's what learning Torah is about, hearing, learning new things or things we that are old, but the new for us. Verse 30. Now what happens? Now, says the Torah, Vayar Aharon v'chol b'nei Yisrael es Moshe. Aharon and all the children of Israel. They all see Moshe. What do they see? V'hine Korah an ur panav. His face is radiating. His face is shining. So how do they react to that when they see this shining face? Vayiru migeshes elav. They were afraid to approach him. Now, remember, they've been waiting for Moshe for 40 days and 40 nights. This has been a very long wait. First, Moshe Rabbeinu was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down on the 40th day, and they're busy worshiping a golden calf. Okay, total disaster. Luke was smashed. The nation literally has to go to war with each other. People have to be executed. It's a disaster beyond disaster. And God has told Moshe, there's nothing to discuss. There's nothing to negotiate. It's over. I'm done. And Moshe Rabbeinu persists, and the Jewish people get a full lowdown before he goes back up. Moshe Rabbeinu says, exactly what's going on. I'm doing my best. I can't promise you anything. And he goes up to the heavens, and Moshe Rabbeinu beseeches and he prays. And those middle days, those 40 days and 40 nights, are not days of divine grace and glory. These are days of ominous days, difficult days, days of great prayer and great contriteness on behalf of the Jewish people who are down below. And Moshe Rabbeinu comes down after 40 days, and he says to the people, okay, I think we're going to be able to repair things. Okay, it must have been like a huge relief, but it's not done yet. Moshe says, I got to go back up. And Hashem miraculously shows him this quarry just underneath his tent in what's called Snaprinon. We think maybe it's sapphire. That's the closest we can get to. That's our educated guess. Moshe Rabbeinu hews out these giant tablets of sapphire, and he takes two stones and goes up the mountain with two stones. And the Medrash says that the Jewish people at this point began to wail and weep. They gathered around the foot of the mountain. First time was just Joshua there. Everybody went on their business. This time nobody went on their business. They cried for 40 days. For 40 days they cried. And actually, our sages point out that these 40 days have always been days of weeping and spiritual return. You know when these 40 days are? Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. So traditionally the days of penance, traditionally the days of an enhanced and increased spirituality and the yearning to be close to God. And the Jewish people finally, it's that chosen day. It's the day when Hashem said, I forgive you. And Moshe Rabbeinu is now appears. First he appears probably very small, top of a mountain. You can see the man. And the man he's got stones with him. He's got tablets, okay, he's got tablets. This is good, you know. According to one of the Rishonim, the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know his own face was shining is because he felt this light, but he figured it was the light of the tablets. He didn't know it wasn't the... And maybe they didn't know either. They said, oh, great, we have shiny tablets. Life is great. Hashem has forgiven us. So there's enormous joy. And then as Moshe Rabbeinu comes close, what's the first thing everybody does? Everybody runs for their life. It's really... The only metaphor I could give you is, you know, when the Rebbe was ill and we saw the Rebbe the first time. It was an unbelievable feeling. Like, you know, you'd seen the Rebbe for the first time in 40 days, you didn't know what the future is going to bring. Everybody's afraid to go over to him. Everybody just backs away. Aaron's afraid to go over to him. Why? Not because of the luchos. Because Moshe's face is shining. So what does Rashi say? Rashi says, quoting the Sifri, he says, Boyu re'eg kama gadol koicha shel aveira. Look at the power, the potency, the impact of sinful behavior. Actually, poshtu yedeim baveda, until they didn't reach out and actually commit a sin. Maybe they thought sinfully, maybe they lusted sinfully, but they didn't reach out. But when you do a sin, when you actually reach out, so to speak, do it, everything changes. Mahu aimer, what does it say earlier? It says earlier, Umare Kvoid Hashem, that the appearance of God, Ke'esh Eicheles, like a consuming fire, Berosh Ha'or, on the head of the mountain, and this was seen, Le'enei B'nei Yisrael. This is a description of Matan Torah, in the end of the Parshas Mishpatim. In the end of Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah speaks over there. This is the last, the very end. It says the people saw. Verse 17, the end of Parshas Mishpatim, second to the last verse. The people saw this fire, this all-consuming fire. And what does it mean it was all-consuming? They saw Moshe, so to speak, get consumed into the fire because he left the mountain. Maybe that's why they were so nervous 40 days later. It was like probably looking at the walk. They saw him walk into a fire. They said, boy, I hope he comes out of there. But they were able to see this is a spiritual fire. This is like the image of God. And Rashi, of course, explains that Hashem made Moshe a pathway and he walks into this spiritual super vortex. But the people, it doesn't say they ran away. They're all watching. They were not afraid. Nobody's having any meltdowns. Nobody's shaking, trembling. But what happened since? That happened after receiving the Torah. And now, now that they made the egel, emphasis on action of sin, they did something. Af mikarnei hoidish al Moshe, now they're terrified of the rays that come from Moshe's face. Before they saw the Shekhinah itself, before they saw the fire, which is emblematic of God's presence. And that wasn't a problem. But now when they see the light of the Shekhinah being reflected on Moshe's face, it's too much for them. So Rashi simply leaves it at that. Rashi just talks about this idea that Moshe Rabbeinu only begins the image of Moshe's radiant, shining face is only terrifying for the people because of the fact that they have sinned. And now they bear the terrible effects of sin. And even when you do tshuva, it's not the same anymore. It's not the same. It's like, you can't become a baby again. It's not the same. You can't regain innocence. The innocence was innocence. Now it's gone. Some of the Mefarshim say they thought that maybe that Moshe Rabbeinu was an angel. It was like a scary thing. So because they thought he was an angel, that's what the Chizkuni says. They thought maybe it's not Moshe anymore. Maybe this is an extraterrestrial. I mean that with quotation marks. It's not a Hollywood movie. Not actually somebody from Mars or from the next galaxy. They thought that Moshe Rabbeinu was no longer human. And people are afraid of angels. You know, there's a story many years later with the parents of Samson. And Samson's father is like, we're going to die. And his wife says, why? He says, we just saw an angel. That's scary stuff. People don't do well with like otherworldly realities like this. So they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. They don't know what's up. So what happens? Moshe Rabbeinu comes down to Luchas. He wants to give the Jewish people the Luchas. They run away from him. So what happens? Verse 30. Or verse 31. Vayikra aleihem Moshe. Moshe calls them. He says, come. Vayeshuvu elav. They return to him. So I guess they're not so frightened anymore. It doesn't mean that Rashi's approach of the effects of sin, quoting the Sefri, does not discount what the Chizkuni says, that's saying that they thought he was an angel. It was a very frightening experience. They didn't know what to make of it. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, relax. It's me. It's Moshe. Bring the people back. They come back. Who comes? Aaron. And I guess after Aaron comes, everybody else musters the courage, and they come also. Vaydaber alei. Moshe speaks to them. And then after Moshe speaks to them, after he calls them, he speaks to them. V'acharechein. After Moshe speaks to Aaron and the Nesiim, to Aaron and the elders. Then all of the Jewish people come close. He commands them about all the things Hashem has told him. So he probably tells him here about all the things that he has to tell him about. Hashem has forgiven you, and so on and so forth. All right. So when he speaks to Aaron and he speaks to everybody, are they able to look at him? Is the light blinding? Doesn't say that. It doesn't say they were blind and just listening. It doesn't say that. It says that he called Aaron. It says they were afraid. It just says, Vayiru Migeshes. It doesn't say the light was blinding. It says they were afraid of the light. So Moshe Rabbeinu called them over. And he calmed their fears. And they went over to Moshe Rabbeinu, and then he spoke. He spoke first to Aaron, to the Siyam, to Aaron, the high priest, future high priest, his brother. And then he speaks to the leaders. And then after all the Jewish people come in, and Rashi says, from here we can see how Moshe Rabbeinu used to teach the Torah, always first to Aaron, then to Aaron's sons, then to the leaders, then to all the people. And then all the Jewish people come over. Moshe Rabbeinu was accessible. Anybody could come to hear him speak. Vayitzavim es kol ha-shadibur. He tells them about all the things that God has commanded. According to the Sefarno, he tells them about the Mishkan already. According to Rashi, that was the next day. According to the Chizkuni, he tells them about Torah Shebaal Peh, all the mitzvahs that he heard. He talks to them. Verse 33, Vayichal Moshe midaber itam. Moshe Rabbeinu now finishes speaking. What does he do after finishing speaking? The Torah says, after he finishes speaking, Vayitin al ponav masva. He masks himself, puts a mask on. Uvevoy Moshe lefnei Hashem, when Moshe comes to speak to God, ledaber itam, God's going to speak to him, yasad et ha-masva. When he's going to speak to God, he takes the mask off. I'd say so till he goes out. And then the verse continues. V'yotza, he goes out. V'dibro b'nei Yisrael es ha-shetziva, yitzuva, everything he was commanded. V'rov b'nei Yisrael es b'nei Moshe, the people saw the face of Moshe, ki koran er b'nei Moshe. Torah seems to be superfluously repeating itself a second time. Moshe Rabbeinu's face has become illuminated. V'heshev Moshe es ha-masva, he puts the mask back. Adboy l'dabri, till God comes to speak to him again. I mean, you read this verse, read it literally, what does it just tell you? It tells you that Moshe Rabbeinu remained masked for the rest of his life. When he would go to speak to God, he would take the mask off. When he would come out, the mask would be off. He would speak to the people. When he finished speaking to the people, his face was shining. He put the mask back on. It's pretty clear. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says, we'll start Rashi on 33, and we'll move through. Rashi says, Kitargume, Beis Ape. Beis Ape means a veil, something made to conceal the face. He says, Lashon Aramihu, the only place where you still see this word in use in the Semitic languages is in Aramit, although it's obviously a biblical word, but it's not used in biblical tenses. Outside of this story, we don't find this word used. Where is this word used today very often? In modern Hebrew, it's used all the time. Right? Modern Hebrew reclaimed this word and uses it now. So what do we call a Purim mask? Masichat Purim. But people, I think, call it a masveh also, no? Masveh is not used? The word's familiar to you. But in Rashi's time, the world is very unfamiliar because people didn't use Hebrew as a spoken language. So it was something either Torah speaks about it time and again, but this is the only place Torah ever mentions a mask. This is like a trivia question. Ask somebody, where is the only time in the Torah a mask is mentioned? The answer is right here, Parshas Kisisa. So some words in Hebrew can continue to remain promulgated by the other Semitic languages around them, right? Because the same genre of language, even though this language comes from heaven and this is people made up, but certain words, we can look at, we analyze the language of other languages, we can be able to appreciate and understand what this word might mean. Okay. So we have this notion of the masveh in the Gemara, which is written in Aramit. It says svi liba, but it's talking about an apron over there. So it's a cloth, but it doesn't cover the face. This is bei ape. Beis ape means covers the face. Apayim in Aramaic is face. Like erech apayim, a long face means have patience. But here we say beis libe. But svi means a cover. And then we find in the Gemara in Ksubas, actually, two pages earlier, it says Havakam Masva La'apa, that he was masking his face. And Lashon Habata, which means to glance or to look, he's a mistakalba, afkan masva beged anitin keneged partsuf. Over there, it means from the terminology of unveiling or revealing his face. So we understand that it's unveiling the face or covering the face. Okay, keneged partsuf ubeisinayim. This covers the face, and it covers the eyes. This is not a veil that just covers, you know, like the cheeks. It's like a scary character. This is like a burqa on steroids. I mean, like a ski mask. He didn't see anything. He couldn't see. Moshe Rabbeinu's face was not seen. And all of this was done. Why? Because he was blinding the people? Because it hurt them to look? No. Rashi says that this is ulechvod karni ahodi. He did this out of the honor and dignity and glory and respect of these rays. Shelo yizoynu hakol mehem. That people should not inappropriately gaze at something that they shouldn't be looking at. This was not for common consumption. And that's why Rashi says, Hayonoisin Hamasve Kinegdon. He would put the mask on. For who did he put the mask on? To shield them that they shouldn't do the wrong thing. Because they'd look at him otherwise. So when would he take it off? He would take it off when he would speak to the people. He was not like a Darth Vader when he came to speak. He's not like a masked Moses, like a bandit, a masked man speaking to them behind the veil. He would take it off. They would see him. When would they see him? When they were studying Torah. When he came to speak to them. When God is speaking to him, why would he have a mask on then? Took the mask off. Ubitzeso, when he would go out, yotza b'loy masva. So he would take the mask off, and then he would go without the mask, and then the people would see Moshe Rabbeinu, and then he would share the words of Torah, and he'd put the mask back on. So Abarbanel says an amazing thing. It's also brought down, other Rishonim, it's brought down, the Shlema Asturk also brings this down. I think that Rabbeinu Bechai alludes to it too. Barbanel says something unbelievable. He says that when Moshe Rabbeinu would listen to the Torah from God, it wasn't just, it wasn't words, it wasn't talking as you and I think of talking, it was some kind of overwhelming presence. And that presence that Moshe Rabbeinu would receive, it's almost like that would re-energize, so to speak, the aura of Moshe. And then he would come out with that aura all over his face. And he would want the people to receive the same aura. He'd want them to receive what he received from Hashem. And since he was like the secondhand smoke, if you will, he was like the reflection. Like he had God's presence. And because he was busy speaking to God, his face was shining. And because his face is shining, he wanted them to see the face that was shining. And that's why when he would stand before Hashem and his face would shine and glow, he would teach the people, he would want them to see his face shining and glowing also. But he says that was only when he did holy things, when he was teaching Torah. However, he says, he didn't want them to use achar kach hayoneis na'pon of masva, says Abarbanel. Why? Shele yishtamish b'is yizoyer aliki b'is achile. He didn't want them using this godly aura when they were doing common things like eating or drinking or sleeping. And Abarbanel says something unbelievable. He says, "Be'es dabri le'ishtei," when he would speak to his wife or his household, if it wasn't about Torah and mitzvahs, he didn't take his mask off. Like Zipporah was married to a masked man. The only time they would see him is if you're talking Torah. The only time they would see his face, his own family. And this was what Moshe Rabbeinu did for the rest of his life. I think it's mentioned by Rabbeinu Bechai also. I saw a number of Rishonim talk about this idea of Moshe Rabbeinu's face that was not used. What else did I see besides the Abarbanel? I think the Chizkuni might mention it as well. Anyway, they're showing him talk about this. All right, so there's a number of like issues. First of all, just like something interesting. What did Rashi even tell us that we didn't know already? Rashi just basically he regurgitated the pasuk back to us. He just repeated the pasuk. What did this Rashi tell you that the verse didn't tell you? It says clearly, when Moshe Rabbeinu would go before God, he took off the mask. I'd say so till he would go out. V'yotza, and he would go out. V'dibro b'nei Yisrael. And then they would see the shining face. V'heishim ha-masva. And when would he leave the mask until? Ad bar l'dabarite. So what did Rashi tell us? So the Rebbe actually once suggested that Rashi is telling us something incredible. He's telling us that, truth be told, the Jewish people did not only see his face when he was talking, but that Moshe Rabbeinu would remove the mask even before Hashem started talking. And the Jewish people had an opportunity to see the face of Moshe even before he started talking. Like there's a famous Hasidic interpretation, Ilu kervanu lefnei harsinai v'linasan lanu asatayda. In the Dayenu of the Haggadah, we say that if God would bring us before Mount Sinai, even if he wouldn't give us the Torah, says, like, what does that mean? What's the point of going to Mount Sinai and not getting the Torah? It's like getting served lunch and then the plate gets cleaned up before you can pick up a fork and knife. What's the point? How does that help anybody? So the way Hasidim interpret this is to be at the Rebbe's Fabrengen, even if he didn't hear anything, even if he did, just to be there, just to be in that environment was already elevating. So the origin of that idea actually is from this Rashi. That just to be in the presence of Moshe, to be preparing to listen to words of Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu's glowing face, he saw the holiness on his face, that itself was an edifying and an uplifting experience. And that's Rashi's point. That it wasn't only when he spoke. Rashi emphasizes, he says, at the time when he was going to speak to the Jewish people, not when he was speaking, at the time he was going to speak to the Jewish people. So when he was going to speak, preparing to speak, already they had an opportunity to see his shining, glowing face. All right. So here's another question that we kind of have to deal with. What was the point of all this? What was the point of his shining face? Like, miracles don't happen for nothing. What was the point of having Moshe Rabbeinu wear a mask for the rest of his life? Or why was that a good thing? Who needs this? In fact, most of you didn't even know about this. It didn't bother you till now. So now that you know it, what does it do for you? So Abarbanel and Rabbeinu Bechaya say something incredible. So the reality is that the first luchot were given with great fanfare. Everybody was there. Okay? Everybody saw that. Everybody heard that. Everybody knew it. Right? It was a very public thing. Okay. Then what happens? The second set of luchot, who got to be there? Nobody got to be there. Moshe Rabbeinu came down with luchot, but nobody was actually there. So if nobody was actually there, and nobody actually saw it happening, what's the natural thing that people are going to say? Never happened. The first time we were there, never happened. Hey, Moshe Rabbeinu went up with stones, and he came down with stones. How do we know it's godly? I don't know if God gave him the luchos. So the answer is that Moshe Rabbeinu came down and his face was shining. And because his face was shining, and now Abarbanel emphasizes not only this, but also this was to elevate, the people should appreciate who Moshe Rabbeinu was. They should understand who he was. They should appreciate who he was. As Rabbeinu Bechaya and Abban say, they tried to replace Moshe with a golden calf. God says, do you know who Moshe is? Like, a golden calf? Let me allow you see who Moshe Rabbeinu is. And the real miracle here is that when a person doesn't eat or drink, how do they look? You lose your luster. You lose your quote-unquote shine. You look washed out. Your face goes dark. And a person eats, you look good. Abarbanel says it's a pasuk. It says, Yayin yisamach levav enesh, wine gladdens the heart. Lahatzil ponim mishomen, v'lechem levav enesh yisod. The face is, so to speak, you know, radiant. You look well-fed. People say you look prosperous. Well, you don't look good. Skeletons don't look good. People who haven't eaten in weeks don't look good. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu, for three times in a row, didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. How's he going to look? Terrible. How did he look? He looked unbelievable. What did Hashem say to the Jewish people? He said to them, there's more to life than scrambled eggs. There's more to life than steak. There's more to life than cheese lasagna. That's not the only thing that can make a person complete. He gave them a window into a different kind of reality, the reality of the spirit. And the truth is, and in some small way we can see this sometimes, somebody has a spiritual experience, even if it didn't eat, the fact that a spiritual experience, it does do something to their complexion. It does elevate them. To the point that we even say, Chachmas Adam Torah Panav, that the wisdom of a person illuminates the face, Shlomo HaMelech says in the 8th chapter of Kehelas. So therefore, Hashem makes this miracle that Moshe Rabbeinu's face should be shining. So now the people appreciate who Moshe Rabbeinu is. They're not going to make foolish suppositions of replacing Moshe Rabbeinu. They see that something actually happened on the mountain. So essentially, God made this happen. God made it happen. There's reasons why God made it happen. God makes a miracle, and it happens. So if God makes a miracle, and God makes it happen, then we go back to our original Tanchuma. What's the Medrash Tanchuma saying? The Medrash Tanchuma says, "Veheichan zocha Moshe." Where did he merit? Why did he have to merit? God wanted this to happen. There's a variety of reasons of why this was effective, why this is meaningful, why this was a good idea. So God made it happen. Why is it an issue? What's Meheichan zocha? Now we have no less than four opinions of Meheichan zocha. The Yalkut Reuveni has a fascinating take on this. He says Moshe Rabbeinu's face shining is nothing new. In fact, in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, and you could go back, we're in the book, so you can go back and look at it and you'll see it yourself. When it says Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what happened when Moshe Rabbeinu was born? How does it get described? Go back to chapter 2. Second verse, chapter 2. Vayelech ish mi beis Levi, ichis bas Levi. We had a whole class in that this year. Why it has to say the son of Levi took a man from Levi, took the daughter of Levi. In the verse 2, Vatayir isha vatelet ben, she becomes pregnant, she has a son. Vatayir isha kitoiv, she saw he was good. Well, did you ever see people have a baby and say, Vayezmer, I'm going to do with this thing. Every baby's beautiful, every baby's cute, every baby's good. They'll grow up, don't worry. But now, it's all good. Which baby is not good? Unless, God forbid, is not well. What's kitoivu? What does that mean? So what does Rashi say? What's the simplest way of understanding kitoivu? Kishenoilad, when he was born, nismale habayis kule yoira. I know people from a different faith system borrowed this idea and incorporated it into some of the whole house is filled with light. When Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the house is filled with light. Yalkut Reuveni says, what is it? It's like a chiddush, it's a novelty that Moshe Rabbeinu was shining. He was shining from day one. The Or HaChaim is a beautiful Or HaChaim there. It says Moshe Rabbeinu, his countenance shone with the light of Torah. And it even filtered through in a physical way. There was an aura around him. So what happened to the aura? Yalkut Reuveni says, you know what happened? He went to the Pharaoh's house. That was the end of that. That killed the aura. And he says, the truth is, it's not the first time such a light has shown up. The Yalkut Reuveni says, the truth is, that in the very beginning of time, God created such a light. And what did he do? It's also Rashi. He took the light and he hid it away. He said, this is a dangerous thing. It'll fall into the wrong hands. It's not a good idea. And so it was hidden away for who? For tzaddikim lasid lavid. So this light will be the purview of everybody. Well, of all of us in Mitzvah Shem, when Mashiach comes, Amech kulum tzaddikim. Every one of us is righteous, or we should be righteous, and we will be righteous, and we could be righteous. And we'll have this light. That will be in the future. In the meantime, most of us don't have the light. Who had the light? Moshe Rabbeinu had the light. So now this is like, really from left field, though. You're telling me, Mehechon Zacha Moshe, a whole Medrash Tanchuma, from where did Moshe merit this light? And a Maisa with God's hands, and God handoff, and God is spitting at him sparks of fire, and it makes it. I'm talking about Mehechon Zacha Moshe. This is just Moshe going back to his natural state anyway. This is Moshe just regaining his original innocence. This is who he was from day one. As the Or HaChaim explains in that verse, that Moshe Rabbeinu was naturally endowed to be the diffusion of God's light in this world. So, what is going on over here? If you want to say that the reason Moshe Rabbeinu's face has to shine is because it was necessary for there to be proof that something actually happened on the mountain the second time, that the second luchot, our real luchot, which actually fits very nicely with the verse in Chavakuk, because the verse in Chavakuk, it says, Karnayim miyodeloi. Now, Karnayim miyodeloi sounds like it's from the hand of God. which is why it's so strange what the Baal Turim does when he takes it to the next opinion. This is what the Tanchuma says. Here it says, from speaking, but in Chavakuk it says, Karnayim Miyodai. The Karnayim, the razor, like a Miyodai, from his hand. Okay, it's from his hand. Visham Chivyon Uzai. What's Chivyon Uzai? His hidden might. Chivyon Uzai, says the Mitzudas David, is referring to the ark, which the ark is called. Actually, Rashi says it. No, sorry, right? It's Mitzudas David said it. He says, as it says in the Pasuk in Tillim in Psalm 132, it says, Ata ve'aroin uzecha, you and your aron, your ark of might. So the luchot were called might. It sounds like this is the light of the luchot. The Radak explains it even more so. He says, this is the light of Sinai. The light of Sinai that was, that exists until this very day, but it's hidden away. And where's it hidden away? It's hidden inside the ark. So it's Chivyon Uzai. The ark is the place where God hid. God's cherished light is hidden away in the ark. So first of all, so that light is the light of the Luchot also. The Luchot had the same light. If the Luchot had the same light, and Moshe Rabbeinu actually thought that the light was the Luchot, that's why he didn't even know his own face shone, the first Luchot for sure had to have been shining. They were even brighter than the second Luchot. They were better than the second Luchot. So why didn't Moshe Rabbeinu's face shine the first time? And if it was Moshe Rabbeinu was naturally endowed to be shining, how come 40 days and 40 nights didn't do it? There's a Sephorno at the end of Parshas Mishpatim. The Sephorno says that each time that Moshe Rabbeinu went up the mountain, he became a little more, so to speak, rarefied. And therefore he says each time it was a little more. The Sephorno says, why 40 days and 40 nights? Because the Gemara speaks about the formation of a child from a zygote into an actual embryo. It takes 40 days. So in theory, if a person were to kill an embryo like the day after conception, that's not considered an abortion according to Torah. I didn't say it's a good thing, but it's not considered an abortion. The first 40 days, there's certain allowances. Incidentally, I spoke to many OBGYNs. It fits perfectly with they use the same calculation. So he says 40 days and 40 nights is the idea of a new rebirth. Each time Moshe Rabbeinu came off the mountain, he was a new person. He was a born-again Jew. This is the first and last born-again Torah Jew. And every time he was born again, he had the same experience. It was like a cocooning experience. Like going back to be, so to speak, he became a new Moshe. A new Moshe the first 40 days, he went back up. A new Moshe the second 40 days, and then he became a new Moshe Rabbeinu the third 40 days. And interestingly, in his commentary, in the commentary of Reb Shlomo Ashturk, he says that the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu's face was glowing only the third time is because Moshe Rabbeinu prayed and he opened his heart in concern and consideration and care and sensitivity for the Jewish people who had sinned. And because he opened his heart as such, he had such joy when his prayers were answered. So that joy was reflected in a light-filled countenance. So what does that mean? Moshe Rabbeinu's face didn't shine at all the first time, didn't shine at all the second time, and the third time, like it hit a tipping point and now all of a sudden it started shining? And this is like what doesn't seem to so make so much sense over here. So I think this is the answer. I think this is the pshat. I think this is gonna. We're gonna go to the last answer. We're gonna work backwards. And once we have the last answer figured out, I think it's all gonna come into place. So the last answer of the Medrash Tanchuma is that there was a little bit of ink left over in the pen. Ink left over, okay? So Nishtayer Bekomos, there was leftover ink. Moshe Rabbeinu had this endless pen. He didn't have to keep dipping it in. God gave him a pen. It was loaded up with ink, okay? He wrote and wrote and wrote everything he had to write, the Torah up to a certain point. And there was a little ink left. What would you do with such ink? It was godly ink. So he rubbed it on his face. You have a little holiness. He figured, you know, I'll rub some Torah onto my face. He didn't realize. He came down, his face was shining. So what's the obvious question? What do you mean there was leftover ink? Leftover is a human construct. It's a human failing. Either we have too little or too much. And as most of you know, it's much better to have too much than to have too little. So we always plan a little extra. You have guests coming over, you don't make exactly as much food as the guests are going to eat. That's how men go shopping. And the wife is screaming at him, what did you do? So we're having exactly 6.5 guests. I bought you 6.5 eggs. Wife said, "Oh my God, just buy 3 dozen eggs." Said, "Why do you need 3 dozen? There's only 6.5 people coming." Right? So this is one of the things of men and women. Men are totally off out to lunch, trying to penny pinch and bring home ridiculous amounts of supplies, which are never enough. And women always seem to be spending, and the husband's freaking out. And why is she spending so much? Everything seems extra. Why? She wants to have better, more than less. So, seichel ha-poshut. She's right, but it doesn't work. No matter how much you know she's right, the men will be men, the woman will be woman. And that's, and somehow in between the two, somehow the bank doesn't break, right? Because... But that's a human thing. Like we have this issue. We have the issue where we don't know how much. So we can guess. We can have educated guesses. We can have a professional guesstimate. We can even sometimes draw up very, very exact plans. And then, you know, a guy named Murphy comes along and it doesn't exactly go as we planned it. You can never be 100% certain with supplies. People are never comfortable if they have exactly enough gas to get to exactly that centimeter. But God, what do you mean? God is perfection. It says when Hashem created the world, it says the whole idea is vayichul Hashemayim v'aretz v'chatzom, everything ended exactly at the millisecond, at the nanosecond, exactly when it had to end. Not 1 second before, not 1 second after. God was packing in millions of years into every single nanosecond. 60 billion years were packed into 6 days. Every nanosecond was you would open an accordion, every nanosecond was, I don't know, centuries, millennia. And God worked until the last nanosecond, and that would stop right there. But he couldn't figure out how much ink to put in a pen. It actually makes no sense whatsoever. So our sages are very much bothered by this. Sages are very much bothered. I mean, the Rosh says, this is why he says... And certain scribes in his time would use their own hair, he says, to clean off the pen of a Sefer Torah. That's what the Rosh says, Rabbeinu Asher. Okay, fine. That works for our Sefer Torah, when you want to clean off the pen. You know, also says that the Shamas used to sweep the front of their Kodesh with his beard. Okay, people once had a much greater sensitivity for holiness, more than hygiene. Okay, fine, I'm cool. But God didn't have enough. God didn't have enough ink. He wasn't sure. He's maybe not going to have enough. So this is like a widely asked question. That's why everybody asks this question. So there was a great sage who wrote a book called Asar Ma'amaris. His name was, he's called Rameh Mipano. Rameh Mipano says like this. He says, you know why there was a little leftover ink? Because God wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to write the word Vayikra Hashem El Moshe. We don't have the book in front of us now. It's the next book. In a few weeks, we're going to get to it. And when it says Vayikra Hashem, by Moshe Rabbeinu it says Vayikra, Vav Yud Kuf Resh Aleph Vayikra, and by Bilam, with the evil prophet, it says not Vayikra with the Aleph in, but it says Vayakar. Vayakar means God happened upon him. So one is disrespectful, like almost impurity happened upon him. And the other is a language of love. So Hashem wants all of us to know that when he called out to Moshe, he called out to him in love. Moshe Rabbeinu was very humble. So he was very uncomfortable writing a big aleph. So instead of writing a big aleph, he wrote a small aleph. Ah, what happened to the leftover ink? There you go, there's your leftover ink. So the leftover ink was generated because of Moshe's humility. And what happened then? That's this is all, by the way, all metaphor. You have to, it's all in the level of metaphor. But metaphor needs to have some kind of frame to, you know. So this is the frame we're using. There was a Hasidic master, was a disciple of Reb Chaim of Tzanz. His name was Heschel of Kruka. And Heschel of Kruka, he had a different approach to this. He said that when Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, the Torah speaks once about Moshe Rabbeinu, it says Moshe Rabbeinu was Anov. He was the humblest of people. The word Anov is usually spelled with 4 Hebrew letters. Ayin Nun Yud Vav. But Moshe Rabbeinu was so humble, he didn't want to write out the letter word Anov fully. So he wrote Ayin Nun Vav, he left out a Yud. So that's where the extra ink comes from. And in a sefer called Har Sinai, it says... that we have a famous Gemara that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was writing the Sefer Torah, so it says that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote the words, Vayamas Sham Moshe Eved Hashem. Moshe, the servant of God, died. Comes the Gemara, the Gemara asks a question. What are you talking about? If Moshe wrote he died, what's the problem? The problem is that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote a whole Sefer Torah, it says. He wrote 13 Sefer Torah. So the first approach to Rashi is, yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote a Sefer Torah. What's the problem? And this is, of course, a quote from the Gemara. It's a Gemara in Bava Basra on page 15. So the first opinion is, Rashi says, Efshar Moshe Mace, Eksiva Yamash, Moshe Mace is terrestrially no longer alive, and he writes Moshe is not long terrestrially alive. So he says, no, Ela'ad kan kosav Moshe until him. Moshe wrote. Mikan ve'elach kosav Yehoshua. Sefer Torah was finished by Yehoshua, by Joshua. Okay. Then, the Gemara in Bava Basra, which Rashi quotes, records the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir said, what are you talking about? Efshar Sefer Torah chosar klum? Are you going to have a Sefer Torah that's missing? That's missing four verses? How could that be? V'hu Omer, Moshe Rabbeinu says earlier, L'koyach ha-Sefer ha-Torah zeh. He said, I gave the Torah. I distributed them. 12 tribes, 12 Torahs, 13 Torah put in the ark. How could it be Moshe Rabbeinu write Torah? Elad says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer, God is saying, U'Moshe kosev b'dema. And Moshe is writing in tears. Now, the simple understanding of Rashi, that he says writing in tears, is that Moshe used his tears instead of ink. That's the opinion of the Re'im, Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi. Maharal attacks him. He says, that's ridiculous. He says, how could you say that? He says, a Sefer Torah, there are halachas in writing a Torah. A Torah has to be written with ink, with ink. How can I write a Sefer Torah with tears? It's written with ink. So Maharal of Prague says, ridiculous. It's not what it means. He says, Moshe Kosev B'dema means Moshe was weeping over his own passing. He mourned himself. He mourned himself. It's like Hazayrim B'dima B'rini K'tzeru. He cried as he was passing, and he knew in the end he'll return. And, you know, it's like, it's a very emotional moment. And it says that Moshe Rabbeinu used to repeat every word after Hashem. Hashem said the word Moshe Rabbeinu repeated it as he wrote it. And these words, he was too choked up. He couldn't speak anymore. He was weeping. There's some kind of Torah that's supposedly in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. I don't know for sure. It's brought down a sefer called Leket Boher, and I don't know if that sefer is something that we accept that necessarily comes from the Baal Shem Tov. It doesn't. And it sounds to me something like that there was, when Moshe Rabbeinu wrote a sefer Torah, it wasn't written so much in a regular, ordinary way. He brings down a Gemara that says, or a Ramban that says, Moshe Rabbeinu wrote a sefer Torah. He wrote it in one fashion and came across on the pages in a different fashion. I don't fully understand what he's saying. Anyway, sounds like some kind of conjunctive answer somewhere between the Re'im and the Maharal. Anyway, it appears that this Sefer Har Sinai says, he seems to take the Mizrahi's approach, and he says, so there's your extra ink. You have lots of extra ink, because all these last verses. That's a lot of extra ink. Moshe Rabbeinu took a bath in the ink. No wonder his face is shining. What's the problem with all these answers? The problem with every one of these answers is, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't up to the Sefer Torah when he got there. That's not what he was up to. He didn't write the stories before they happened. How come Moshe Rabbeinu writing that? He didn't write Vayikra when he was on the mountain. It didn't happen yet. He didn't write Parshas Truma. He didn't write Parshas Tzava. He couldn't have written it. So what does it mean? What are they saying? It goes back to some level of metaphor. Of course, level of metaphor. I don't understand what any of these forums say. None of it makes sense to me personally. But, lucky for us, the Rebbe once spoke about this. And the Rebbe gave us such a pashuta answer. An answer that reorients the whole way of understanding the last answer. And I want to humbly suggest that once you reorient the last answer, all of the answers are going to change. Our whole perspective is going to be rotated. The Rebbe says, the thing is like this. When you're dealing with godliness, and you're dealing with holiness, the whole notion of limitation doesn't begin. You're thinking extra. What does extra mean? Extra means that there's a limited supply. So I got ink. How much ink did I need? I have enough ink to do exactly X, Y, and Z. Why would I have more ink if I don't need it? So why do I have more ink? Why do I have more ink than I need? Because I don't want to be left with no ink when I have to get to the last word. So therefore, I want to make sure I have more ink rather than less ink. I'd rather have more gas in the car than less gas in the car. I'd rather get there with leftover gas than not get there. So I have a problem, you have a problem, we have an issue, And we have an issue with limitations. Because we have limitations, anybody in the world will choose having more over having less. True or false? Show me one person who'll say, okay, fine, I'll take less, but you need more. Well, so I'll have to suffer. By the way, if when it came to eating supper, we ate less instead of more, we would probably be healthier. That's but that's another story. That's human nature, is we're always nervous. We always want to have a little more than we need. Sometimes it's wise, sometimes it's not wise. It all comes from lack, limitation. The Rebbe says, a davar shebekedusha is bli gvul. As God is eternal, God is he's not limited, he's omnipotent. As God is omnipotent, he's boundless. As God is boundless, what Hashem gives is boundless. If what Hashem gives is boundless, there's always going to be a little left over. Whatever you need, there'll always be enough. There'll always be enough. So if Moshe Rabbeinu needed ink on his face, don't worry. It's not an issue. There's no such thing as a limitation where I have to find, where did the extra come from? It's impossible to run out. There's always going to be, so to speak, extra. There's always going to be that spillover because we're dealing with davar shebekedusha. Davar shebekedusha is bli gvul. The whole idea of limitation is moot. It's like this silly philosophical question that the children, when they're first learning how to think, like to ask. Say, if God is omnipotent, he could do anything. Could he create something he can't destroy? He said, it's omnipotent. It's a non-starter question. These are moot points. It's like saying, if somebody is so smart, is he stupid also? It's narishkeit. Hashem has every maila, every virtue. If he has every virtue, does he have vices too? No, vices are not a virtue. It's a moot point. It's not even what we're talking about. He's so strong, he's weak also. That doesn't make any sense. So the whole idea of gvul doesn't apply here. If the whole idea of gvul limitation doesn't apply, the whole thing doesn't apply here. All right, so now, based on this approach, here's what I think. Here's what I think the pshat, the whole story is like this. From everything that we've learned, and I've pretty much shared with you anything I saw on any of this forum, from everything that we learned today, it seems very, very clear that whatever happened with the second luchot should really have happened with the first luchot too. It should have. That's the implicit issue over here. What was the answer to that? The answer to that is it wasn't needed. It wasn't necessary. And then we even have this idea that Moshe Rabbeinu's light, the light was always there. The light was always there. And we even have this idea that once the light comes, it doesn't leave. I think that the question is not how Moshe Rabbeinu got the light. I think the question is, how did his skin become translucent? In other words, how did his physicality evaporate? That's the question. Why didn't his physicality evaporate the first time? Moshe Rabbeinu's physicality became transparent. Like I once saw brought down somewhere from one of the Pelish Chassidus Sfarim. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu's face shining was simply his neshama. His neshama was shining. But usually the body conceals the neshama. Well, Moshe Rabbeinu, there was no body anymore. And actually the Medrash says he was Chatzi Adam, Chatzi Malach. Well, that's why when they saw him, they thought he's a malach. Why? Well, they saw a neshama. That's what you call in English a ghost. You know anybody who's not afraid of a ghost? He saw a ghost, they ran away. Moshe said, relax, I'm not a ghost. But you look like one. He said, that may be. They saw a spirit. They didn't see the physicality anymore. Moshe Rabbeinu's physical existence simply melted away, and they looked at Moshe. It wasn't that they couldn't see, because there was a light, a radiance of the neshama when it became so powerful. It's like Abarbanel, when he's talking, Abarbanel says such an interesting thing. He says, really, this idea is only lahagdil ma'alas Moshe. It's only to glorify, to make more grand the virtue of Moshe. He says, v'zacha gufay v'chumray lahazir. His body, his materiality merited to illuminate. So I think the pshat is not that his body illuminated. His body became transparent. That's the meaning of chachmas adam toyer panav, that sometimes a person could have what we call in Yiddish edelkeit, refinement. When a person's features are refined, it allows for some of the inner refinement to shine through. When a person's features are coarse and crass, it doesn't allow for refinement to shine through. Refinement is not the presence of something, it's the absence of something. When something is refined, it's not noticeable. When something is gaudy and ostentatious and in your face, that's unrefined. Something's refined, it's not even seen. Like they say, the best MC is the MC, you don't even know he was the MC. But he presented the whole evening so well and everything just flowed along so nicely. So what did the MC say? He didn't have to say anything. I don't know what he said. Whatever he said, it was great. Why? Because if you have to ask what the MC said, you didn't have an MC, you had another speaker. The MC's job is not to be a speaker. The MC's job is just move it along, to make you interested in listening to all of the speeches. Edelkeit, refinement, is the lack of presence, not the insertion of presence. It's not what is there, it's what's not there. So Moshe Rabbeinu's physicality simply evaporated at this point. And people, when they looked at Moshe, they saw the neshama. And Moshe Rabbeinu wanted people to see the neshama, but when they were doing neshama things, it was appropriate for Torah study. When you study Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu. And when you study Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu, it was like getting the Torah at Har Sinai. The Chizkuni says the reason Moshe Rabbeinu repeated the Torah at the end of his life, the whole Torah, it says, "Sheyishmu der chadash mitzir neman." I think it's the language that Chizkuni uses. They should hear it from a loyal source, from a genuine, the real thing, the people who weren't at Har Sinai. In other words, in some way, hearing Moshe Rabbeinu was like being at Har Sinai. And actually, Rashi alludes to this, because Rashi says, I don't understand, he says, before they could look at Har Sinai when it was on fire. Now they can't look at Moshe's face. Clearly, from Rashi's explanation, there's a corollary between what they saw at Har Sinai and Moshe's face. Only it's a microcosm. So the microcosm is, what is Har Sinai? It says Hashem tore open the heavens. He tore open the earth. He tore away all the concealment. There was total revelation. And actually, I found that the Ma'am Loyas brings down, in the name of one of the Rishonim, he says that this idea of what they saw was also something that was similarly seen at when they went through the Reed Sea. Where did I see that? I can't find it when I'm looking for it. But it's brought down that this is something that was they had seen this already. He said this was not the first time they saw something like this. When they went to the Reed Sea, it says they saw the presence of God. Same kind of thing. The sea was torn open. Like it explains in Chassidus, the Alter Rebbe explains in Lakuta Teira that the idea of the sea represents Alma Deskasia, the hidden worlds. The hidden worlds were torn open. So the truth all of a sudden became apparent. The concealment was torn away. And then at Har Sinai, it was like Kriyas Yamsaf on steroids. Everything was torn open. All the physicality, all the masks were torn away. And now Moshe Rabbeinu, now he becomes transparent. And what do you see when you look at his face? You see neshama. You saw pure neshama. So what's the problem? The problem is, we don't deserve to see pure neshama unless we're doing something very holy. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to actually create, because he was missing the organic mask, which every one of us has by means of his physical epidermis, and Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have that skin anymore, so therefore he had to create a makeshift kind of covering, because otherwise the neshama would shine. Now, when we go back to the Medrash Tanchuma, here, again, here's the way I understand it. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but this was... The question is, Minayin Zacha, the Medrash Tanchuma doesn't say Mehechan. Let's take a look in Rashi 1 second. Rashi uses the words Mehechan Zacha. From where did it come? He changes from the Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash Tanchuma says Minayin, why? Rashi never says why. He says, from where? And what's his answer? From where? He says, because, in that metaphor, Hashem puts his hand over Moshe's face. Well, 1 second. It says here, Bedabraite. The Pasuk says, as he was speaking to him. So I think the pshat is like this. Of course the Pasuk says, Koran erpan of bedabra itay. Of course it's because God spoke to Moshe that his face was shining like this. When God speaks to you, your neshama comes forth, of course. But the obvious question is, why didn't it happen the first time? When God spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu the first time. You say a story that he handed him luchas. Yes, he handed him luchas the first time also. He taught Torah. There was fire coming from God's metaphoric mouth. That happened the first time too. There was no leftover ink the last time, only leftover ink this time. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to use the ink. How come it was only left over ink the second time? You didn't get to those verses either way. And anyway, does it say there was a Torah destroyed in the nap? So I think what Rashi's trying to tell us is, Mehechan means, what was it that changed everything? And that's why the most obvious answer is when God puts his hand on your face, that's it, it was over. When Moshe Rabbeinu's physical body was in the heavens, not eating and drinking for 40 days and 40 nights, his physicality melted away. When Hashem, so to speak, put his hand, so you have anthropomorphism. So at that point, Moshe Rabbeinu was susceptible. So of course, when Hashem spoke the words, and Moshe Rabbeinu got, of course, the fire, he became susceptible to it. You understand that the sparks of godliness burned up his physicality. The physicality was gone. It evaporated. He got the luchas. It evaporated. Why did it evaporate? How did it evaporate? It evaporated because from this point and onward, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't the same person anymore. And that's what the Sefarno says. Each time, every 40 days, like a new person. And that's what Lev Shlomo says. Astruk says, he said this beautiful idea that it was because Moshe Rabbeinu prayed to somebody else. It was his sensitivity that he was so worried because God said to Moshe, I'll make a new nation from you. Moshe, I don't want a nation. I'll break your luchas. I'll do everything. I have to save the people. That mesiras nefesh for somebody else, that's what did it. That's what allowed Moshe Rabbeinu's physicality to evaporate. Why was this necessary? You know, besides what everything the Rishonim say and augmenting everything the Rishonim say, it wasn't just they should know something happened at Har Sinai. Remember, most of the Torah was not given to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. Most of the Torah was given to the Jewish people when? And where? Over the course of 40 years. Where? God, Moshe Rabbeinu would go into the Oil Mayad, he would speak to Hashem, and then he would come out, and he would tell them what he heard from God. They heard Aseret HaDibrot. They were there for the beginning of it. They heard the first two Dibrot, the first two statements from God. The next eight statements they heard through the mouth of Moshe Rabbeinu. The rest, after that's only 10. We have 613. The other 603, they heard through Moshe. But you know what? It was when Moshe went into the Oil Mayad, his mask was off, his face shone with the intensity of Sinai, and when Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people the Torah, guess what? They got the Torah like he had received it, by looking at his face. Moshe's godly face, his godly countenance now, was a direct transfer. But every time Moshe talked Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu teaching Torah is like Har Sinai. When Moshe's not talking, teaching Torah, he can't have Har Sinai. Of course he has to wear a mask. How could he not be covered up? It's impossible to fathom it any other way. Can't be any other way. It actually, if you think about it now, the whole thing makes perfect sense. This whole business, the mask here, the whole idea is all about the Jewish people after having sinned, and after having all the disaster of the Chetah Egel, and doing tshuva, and now we're going to go on a process through which Moshe Rabbeinu will give them the whole Torah. The only way it could have been is if Moshe Rabbeinu becomes literally a transparent extension of Har Sinai. So for Moshe Rabbeinu, he was, the presence of God was, that's why you say he was chatzi adam, chatzi malach. He was, in some ways he wasn't human anymore. Yes, he still ate. Yes, he still did human things, but really he didn't have the normal physicality. And it was apparent to everybody. And when they studied Torah, they were literally studying Torah with a malach. They were studying Torah. It was Hashem's Torah. Moshe was totally transparent, figuratively and even literally. And now it seems to all make sense. Now the whole story just fits. Ask the question, why? Why? How else could it have been? Once you know all of this, could it be any other way? How else would we get the Torah? How else would the other mitzvahs have the same meaning as the first mitzvahs? How would it be the direct, if you will, communication of Hashem speaking to us in that face-to-face manner? Anyway, that's what I can offer you for tonight. I hope you found it revealing and edifying. And Hashem should help us that very soon Mashiach should come. Because when Mashiach comes, like the Yaakov Duveni says, it's all the same light. It's all that same light. That same light is the light of the beginning of creation. It's the light Moshe Rabbeinu was born with. It's the light, Aruch Haim says, of Torah itself. It's the same light that just shone through naturally later. And that light, that clarity, that transparency of the physical world will become the everyday reality for us. Amen. Hashem, with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, b'mheira, will be Amenu. Amen.